So this morning we're coming to the very last part of this series we've been doing in the book of Acts. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Remember, they were shipwrecked at the end of the last chapter. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were all ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Well, as we come to the very end of the book of Acts, there is change ahead. The signs have been there for a long time. A gradual shift has been occurring. Since the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people believed the message about Jesus, the church has been made up almost exclusively of those from a Jewish background. It's continued that way through much of the book of Acts. The earliest Christians are Jews who recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But as the missionary journeys of Paul have widened and widened in their influence, more and more non-Jews have been trusting in Jesus. And as the book comes to an end, we're expecting even greater change ahead, that the church of Jesus will be made up more and more by those who were not Jews, who knew nothing of the scriptures and nothing about the Messiah they pointed to. In this last chapter, we see the pagan Roman world in darkness and confusion. But we also see the Jewish world, who have the scriptures and know all about the Messiah, and yet they are in just as much darkness and confusion. One darkness is because they have not heard the gospel message. The other darkness is because they have refused to believe the gospel message. We first of all see the pagan Roman world. Paul is shipwrecked on Malta, a place that he hasn't ever been before, a place without the gospel. And as such, it is a confused world. In fact, what we see on the island of Malta is reflective of most of the Roman Empire. It's a culture surrounded by belief in many gods. It's everywhere. You can't escape it. The ship that Paul leaves on, you may have noticed, had a figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. These were the sons of Zeus who were supposed to protect those who travelled on the seas. Everywhere you went, you saw images of gods. There were gods for each and every occasion. They also have a blind belief in justice, as though there is some impersonal force at work to make sure that everything in the world will work out fairly in the end. When Paul is bitten by a snake, they see justice is at work. He is cheated death at sea, but justice will not let him escape. He's obviously done something that deserves what is happening to him. And yet just a short time later, when Paul does not die, they think that he must be a god. In their confusion, they are attributing deity to humanity. They think a mere human being has within him the power of God. And we see this same kind of confused thinking all around us. We live in a world where many people deny the existence of God, and yet are convinced that there are angels who somehow watch over us and protect us and take care of us. We live in a world in which people attribute things to blind forces like fate or some kind of karma, as though these impersonal forces are at work to make sure that everything will work out fairly in the end, that bad people will get paid back for the bad things that they've done, and that good people will be rewarded for the good things that they've done. And we live in a world that attributes deity to humanity. Not perhaps in thinking that gods live among us, but like the desire of our very first parents, that we have the right to define what is good and evil for ourselves. That we can be the master of our own fate. That no one, certainly not God, has any right to tell us how we should live. Like the pagan Roman world, we live in a world which is full of contradictory beliefs, where people pick and choose what they like and don't like, and it's all okay, so long as no one tries to tell me how I should live. And we live in a fallen and confused world. because of the sin of our first parents, who wanted to be like God, to rule over their own lives, to define for themselves what is right and wrong, this world no longer works the way that it was intended to work. We live in a fallen world that lives with the consequences of rebellion against its creator. And so it's hard at times to make sense of the world in which we live. Why bad things happen to good people, and why bad people seem to have life work out well for them. We don't see justice applied consistently in the world that we live. We're surrounded by a vast array of religious belief. People who believe in one God, no gods, many gods, who think humankind have the capacity within themselves to become gods, and that we can define for ourselves what is good and what is evil. But nothing shouts louder that we live in a fallen world than sickness and death. Death ultimately reigns. When Paul is bitten by the snake, the islanders know exactly what to expect. We see it in verse 6. They expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. After all, that's what normally happens when someone is bitten by a snake. Disease and death are normal in our world. Every day people get sick and die. It doesn't matter how powerful you are or how successful you have been in life, death ultimately reigns. But the fact that Paul does not die, and the fact that Paul is able to heal those who were sick, reveal the power of God who can overcome even the curse of death. This world, this fallen and confused world, needs to hear the gospel message. These people on the island of Malta needed to know that there is a God who can defeat death and grant eternal life to all who would believe in Jesus. But strangely, in this story, no gospel message is preached. It's so unusual that we can't help but notice it. There's none of the normal pointing to Jesus, saying who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's what we've come to expect all the way through the book of Acts. Now, maybe it's because there was a language barrier that they couldn't communicate easily and effectively. Or maybe this is the very point. This world, which is fallen and confused, who know nothing of the one true God, are in desperate need of hearing the gospel message. On the other hand, there are a privileged people who believe in the one true God, who believe in a God who is just, who understand that human beings are created by God and not to be confused with God, who are confident that death will not reign, but that God will send the Messiah who will undo the curse of death and restore things to the way they were always meant to be. At least, that's what they say they believe. And so Paul calls together these Jewish leaders in Rome to speak with them. He explains why he is under guard in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. It is all because of the hope of Israel that he is in chains. The hope of Israel is the person of Jesus, the Messiah that God had promised. These are privileged people because of what they have seen and heard. To them, the scriptures were entrusted. Scriptures which pointed forward to the coming of Messiah, revealing details of his coming, explaining that he would be rejected and killed, but that God would raise him from the dead. And every time that Paul speaks with those from a Jewish background, this is what he tries to show them from the scriptures. They've not only heard, but they have seen. Jesus came to the Jewish people, to his own people. He lived among them. He did the miracles that only Messiah would do. He claimed authority to forgive sins which only God could do. He claimed to speak on God's behalf. And all of this has been done in clear sight. None of it is secret or hidden. And still, they did not understand. Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah. Jesus himself has quoted the very same passage in the Gospels. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. You see, their understanding has nothing to do with having enough information. It has nothing to do with a lack of evidence. No matter how much they are told or how much they are shown, they simply don't want to be shown. Perhaps you have children or teenagers like that. You've tried to teach them how to load the dishwasher, use the washing machine, tidy their bedroom. It doesn't matter what it is, because no matter how many times you have told them or shown them, the problem is not a lack of understanding. It is a problem of the heart. They simply don't want to do it. And the same is true of unbelieving Israel. And it may be true of you. You have had a privileged position. Perhaps you have grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you've been attending this church for some time and you hear the same message week after week after week. It's all so familiar. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus offers eternal life. All you must do is believe in Jesus. And yet you have not believed it. And the problem is not enough understanding. The problem is that you don't want to. Your problem is the same as unbelieving Israel. It is because their hearts are hardened to the gospel. Again, Paul quotes Isaiah, "For this people's heart has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." They simply don't want to know. Paul is declaring the good news that Messiah has come, but they can hardly hear it. We call it selective hearing, don't we? We hear what we want to hear, and we don't hear what we don't want to hear. They've closed their eyes. You can present all of the evidence in the world, but it will make no difference because they simply won't see it. They have shut their eyes. It is a problem of the heart. If it were not, Paul says, they would trust in Jesus and turn away from their sin. Again, in verse 27, he says, otherwise, if their hearts were not calloused, otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But they don't see themselves as people who are sick and in need of healing. They are just fine. Thank you very much. Perhaps that describes you. You don't see your need of God to heal you. There's nothing wrong with you. You struggle to get on well with others, but the problem isn't you. You don't need healing. It's other people that are the problem. Your marriage is in trouble, but there's nothing wrong with you. You don't need healing. It's your partner who is the problem. You're struggling with consistent attendance at church, participating in the life of the fellowship, but there's nothing wrong with you. You can point to 100 things in the church that are wrong and in need of healing, but certainly not you. You've given in to the same sinful behavior for so long that you don't even recognize it as sin any longer. But there is nothing wrong with you. You are so sick that you don't even know that you are sick and in need of healing. That's where the nation of Israel as a whole are at. They have ignored the counsel of the doctor for so long that they are so sick they don't even know that they are sick. But a great reversal is taking place in God's purposes in the world. There is change ahead. This privileged people are going to miss out on God's promises, the promises that are so familiar to them because they have rejected Jesus. But the gospel will be preached among the nations, and Paul says they will listen. That is why the gospel must get to Rome. You've probably noticed that this is the direction that the book of Acts has been taking all along. The Lord has assured Paul that he will get to Rome, that he must testify about the Lord Jesus in Rome, because Rome is the very center of the known world. But it's a strange way to end a book, isn't it? Paul is in prison, awaiting trial before Caesar, and well, we want to know the end of the story. What happens to Paul? Is he set free, or is he kept in prison? Does he get to go to Spain as he desired, or is he put to death because he remained true to the Lord Jesus? We want to know the end of the story, don't we? But therein is our mistake. This is not Paul's story. It is the story of the gospel. It is the story of the gospel's progress in the world. And it doesn't live or die with the Apostle Paul. Paul may be imprisoned, but the gospel is unhindered. Yes, Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and people are free to come and go to see him. But look at verse 31, the very last verse in this book. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious picture. Yes, Paul is in prison, but the gospel is unhindered. In actual fact, in the original languages, the very last word of the whole book is this word, unhindered. It's a striking image and a great encouragement. Paul may be hindered, Paul may be imprisoned, but not the gospel. It is unhindered. Secondly, Paul will die, but the gospel will live on. The story feels unfinished because we want to know if Paul lives or dies. But the reality is, whether now or later, Paul's life will end. But Paul's death has no bearing on the future of the gospel. It will live on. And it seems to be the very reason why the book ends as it does. Because the story doesn't end with Paul, or with any of the other apostles, or of any of the great servants of God in history, and certainly not with you or I. The gospel will live on until the Lord Jesus comes again. Thirdly, no obstacles can prevent the spread of the gospel. And as we've read this book of Acts, there have been plenty of obstacles. Persecutions, beatings, false charges, imprisonments, storms, shipwrecks. The obstacles have piled up one on top of another. But nothing can prevent the spread of the gospel. The gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. The good news about Jesus will go out to the nations. And here is the encouragement as we come to the end of this book. The nations will listen. The nation of Israel may have had a privileged position, having the scriptures and seeing Jesus live among them. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they have not believed in the promised Messiah. But those who have known nothing of the scriptures or of the Saviour they point to, those who live in a confused and fallen world, will listen to the message of Jesus. Not all of them, but some of them, and they will be welcomed into God's kingdom. So two things as we come to the very end of the book. First, we need to make sure that we are part of God's kingdom. That we have not hardened our hearts to a familiar message, but that we are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to save us and make us right with God. And then, if we are trusting in Jesus, let's open our eyes to the world around us, to people who are lost and in darkness, and let's point them to Jesus, confident that God has not finished calling people to himself, but will yet call others to believe in and love his Son, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of the fact that the gospel and the continuation of the gospel doesn't live and die with us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that this gospel will continue to progress until the Lord Jesus comes again. Oh, but Father, we pray that you would help us to open our eyes and to see those all around us who are lost and in darkness, who know nothing of the gospel and need to hear of Jesus. We pray that you would stir our hearts to open our mouths and to speak to them of the love of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray too for those who are in danger of hardening their hearts to a familiar message, who are becoming so sick that they don't realize how sick they are. Father, we pray that you would transform hearts so that they would be open to the message of the gospel, that they would see themselves as people in need of a savior, and that they would call out to you for the help that only you can give. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.